Okay, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Today, a couple preliminaries before we jump into the text. And the first preliminary is this is our second to last class until we're going to adjourn for the summer. So what I'm going to do is... So I am going to adjourn for the summer. There will be a Sunday school class this summer, and that's the second point. So the first point is that this is our second to last class, and then we may pick back up probably in the fall. I'll be doing a class on the five solas of the Reformation, because it'll be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, 1517. Martin Luther sort of kicked it off in October. And so, 2017, we're going to be talking about the five solas of the Reformation. Most Protestants have no idea what those five solas are about. And I found that many people think they know, but they're very confused on further questioning. Yes?
What is the second word you're saying?
S-O-L-A, sola. It's the Latin word for alone. Sola Scriptura, sola Deo Gloria. Solely, all the solas. Yeah. And we'll have probably two or three sessions on each one in the fall. And we may pick back up, maybe. Don't hold me to this. We may pick back up on Romans in the spring. But like I said from the very beginning, the objective with this class was not to cover every chapter. The objective was to cover the next set, and then cover the next set of verses, and then cover the next set of verses. One of the neat things about, as I've said, classes in a church is that we're not under a schedule. There's no curriculum that we have to cover within 16 weeks so that there's an exam. Maybe, should we have exam? We shouldn't have exams. No exams. So the schedule, the urgency that most of us are familiar with from our educational background is absent here. The urgency of a kind of a somewhat of an artificial framework is absent. And in another sense, the urgency is significant, right? We're trying to learn these things are very important for our lives. This summer there will be a class. There's going to be one class. It's going to be on parenting. It's going to be co-led by the Richardsons and the Wards. And so that's coming this summer, and then we'll pick back up in August. All right? Those are by way of preliminary. Yes, Caitlin. Yes.
It's a parent and announcement request.
Is it pertaining to the class? Maybe let's
at the end?
Yeah, let's try to do that at the end. What we're going to do today is Romans 8, verse 28, through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 28, through the end of the chapter. And like I said the last time, these verses in Romans 8, especially in the middle to the end, are like chains in a link, chain link. And so what we're trying to do as we cover these chains is to examine each of the chains, but then also examine how it's connected to what came before and what came after. It's very much chainish in these verses. And so what we'll do today is we'll overlap a little bit like we did last time. So we'll start in verse 28, which we covered very, very briefly the last go-round, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter. So here's how we're going to divide. Let me read the passage, and then I'll tell you how we're going to divide it. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, help us this morning to dig deep into this beautiful and rich scripture. Amen. Amen. So here's how we're going to divide the text for today. Many people are confused about what God is doing in your life. I'm going to tell you what that is today. That's in verse 28. What God is doing in your life today. Y'all thought I was joking. It got really quiet. Verse 28. What God is doing in your life today. This lines up with part of Robert's sermon this morning. You want to know what... Many people... There was a section in last session where I was telling an illustration about my son and a bunch of other kids after soccer getting ready to run out to the, you know, the parking lot. And I would say, no, stop. Right? And someone said, boy, it would be great if God did that for us. And I said, he often does if we have ears to hear. So you want to know what God is doing in your life, we're going to look in verse 28. The next thing we're going to do is see what exactly that means. Having looked at what God is doing in your life, verse 28, then we're going to unpack what exactly that means. That's in verses 29 and 30, and then verses 31 to 39, how we should respond. What God's doing in your life today, what that means, and then how we should respond. First thing, what's God doing in your life today, right now, verse 28, he is working all things for good. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things, God is working all things together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So there are two conditions here. Notice that Paul, there are two conditions, being called according to his purpose and those who love God. For those, that subset of people, God is working all things for good. I want you to notice a few things about this. The first one is this. Notice that Paul does not say, for those who know God, for those who know about God, for those who go to church, for those who go to St. Andrews, for those who go to the Romans class at St. Andrews. Paul says, for those who love God, all things work together. And we're going to see in a second that that is not a kind of, Paul's not saying, hey, things can work for your good if only you'll fulfill the following condition. If only you'll do the following. And if things aren't working out for your good, maybe you need to love a little bit more. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, as we'll see in just a second, that something, for people who are believers, something has happened to you that it is certain, Paul says later, for I am sure, your translation may say, I am certain or I am convinced. Something has happened to you if you are a believer. And if you fit that description, then you fit these two conditions. Namely, that you love God and you are called according to his purpose. And for those people, the next thing I want you to see is, it's not that all things are working out. See, we're not fatalists. There's no force that is impersonal and abstract that is working all things for good. There's no such thing, listen, as fate. There is no such thing, listen, as luck. Those things are not real. They are pretend. They're not real. God is working all things for good. It's not just that they happen to work themselves out. And I really want you to see on that and sit in that for a minute and realize that it's not just that things just happen to fix themselves. Or that if you're really, really loving to God, boy, good things come. That's not what the text says. The text says that it is God who works those things for your good. And the last thing I want you to see when we're talking about what God is doing in your life right now, the last thing is that he's working things for your good. For your good. I want you to think about what the most challenging, listen, I want you to think about what is the most challenging thing in your life today. The Spirit, speaking through the Scriptures, says the following. And we, you want to hear God speak? Listen to what the Spirit says in Romans 8, 28 about the thing that you're considering right now that's the most challenging in your life. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. These are blessings and benefits that are available only to people who are in Christ because of those two conditions. You love God and you are called according to His purposes. The text here doesn't say all things work out. Nor does it say, hey, everything is going to be fine. It doesn't say those things. And many people misquote these passages to fit those ends. But if you are in Christ, then you love God and you are called according to His purposes. And whatever that thing is that you're considering in your own mind, God is working it for good. Now, what does that mean? This is our second point. Paul actually expands on what it means to say, why he says God's working all things for good. What does it mean when he says that? And this is very important, because whenever I said, think about whatever that is in your life, now I want you to hear what the Spirit says about that in Romans 8, 28, working all things for good. You might have heard that, and you might have working all things for good, and you might have jumped to a particular conclusion about the way you think that thing ought to work out, because you have an idea of what it means for that thing to be working for good. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Here's what Paul says about what those verses mean. Look in verses 29 and 30. 29 begins with the word what? For. Most people are totally unaware that Paul actually explains in verse 29 and 30 what it means that things are working for your good. For, or he's going to give the reason, explain, expound on what it means for things to be working for good. He says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. We're going to come back to those words in a second. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In order that, now here's the purpose. When you see in order that, that's a purpose statement. The purpose of being conformed to the image of the Son is, the purpose is that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What it means to say that God is working all things for your good, if you love Him and are called according to His purposes, is in verse 29, that you are being conformed to the image of Christ. How about that? That may or may not look like the solution you would hope for to your particular thing that you were thinking of a few minutes ago. The first point here, and what it means, is that God is conforming you to the image of His Son. And when you think about the word conform, think about this. Like you have a mold, you know, and you pour, let's say, wax or something in that mold. And what happens is it's not just like a superficial external likeness. It's that the whole thing becomes, takes on the shape of the mold into which that stuff is poured, right? And so Paul's saying that whatever the suffering that you're experiencing, whatever the challenge that you're experiencing, the most difficult thing that you're experiencing, Paul says here that God is using that to conform you to the image of His Son. What else is there in this life? What else is there than to be conformed to the image of His Son? I ask you that. When I say, think about the thing, you know, and you've got that in your mind, and you've got a particular solution that you think may be the best way to go. Maybe that is the best way to go, and maybe it will turn out that way. But this passage is not necessarily promising that things are going to turn out the way you hope. What it's promising is, whatever is there, whatever's happening with you, it is conforming you to to the image of Jesus Christ, what else is there? He goes further and he gives what people have called down through the centuries the golden chain. So first he says things are working for your good. And then he goes further to define the good. The good is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to tell you the process by which that happens. Did you know all this stuff was connected up, snuggled up right here to this verse? It's amazing how few people, they'll key in on 28, but they don't realize that 29 and 30 and 31 through 39, they expand and expound on this great verse. So he gives the golden chain about how exactly you are being conformed to the image of his son. And he gives these four steps. He says, first, I'm going to expand on each of these steps in a second. God foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you and justified you. I'm treating those as one thing for a reason I'll explain in a second. And finally, he glorified you. And that's actually past tense here in the text. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So the way in which God is conforming you to his son is here in this golden chain. And before we go into each one of these items in the chain, you need to know something very important about the chain. If one thing is true of you in the chain, all the others are also true. If one thing is true, everything else is true. So when Paul says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. In verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. You see how he links it up each time? It's not that he's narrowing it down each time, that we get to a smaller and smaller subset with each item in the chain. No. Every person who hits the top of that funnel hits the bottom. Every person, because of the way that they're linked together. So when Paul says that God, in verse 29, those whom he foreknew, most of the time that this word foreknew is used in Scripture, it means that God set his love on someone. God set his love on someone. And so what Paul is saying here is, if you have whatever that thing is that you thought about a second ago, the biggest challenge in your life, and I said God is working that for good, and what specifically, how is he doing that? Well, he's using it to conform you to the image of his son. And what's the method by which he's doing that? Well, you need to understand the big picture here. Namely, God loved you. He set his love on you. And the next chain in the sequence is that he predestined you. We'll talk about predestination next time. But here you need to know he predestined you for what? What does it mean, predestined? What does that mean? What's the word means? It means to decide on your destination beforehand. That's it. He predestined you. God set a glorious final place, purpose, destination for you. And then, having set his love on you and predestined you, before the world began, before time began, God then works out those purposes in time by calling you. Whosoever will believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and profess him with your mouth, this day you will be saved. That is the call. That is the external call to all people who come within earshot of the gospel. The Spirit gives an internal call that enables people to respond to that external call. And so God works out these eternal purposes of setting his love on you and preparing a destination for you. He works that out in time by calling. And then those whom he called, he also justified. And we spent a lot of time on justification in this class. That works itself out in time. No one is predestined, no one is justified from eternity. But if you are justified, you are predestined from eternity.
Now what?
Justification works itself out in time. Justification happens at a particular time. Predestination happens before time. In other words, any person who is predestined for salvation was born into the world dead in their sins. They were born into the world unjustified and had to be made justified. Does that make sense? There is a very dangerous doctrine that has popped up in history over time that has taken these truths about God setting his love on you from before the foundation of the world and preparing a destination for you from before the foundation of the world to then also saying you are justified from before the foundation of the world. False. Ephesians 2, verse 1. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, is at work in the sons of disobedience. Every person who is justified at a particular time. But if you are justified, you were always predestined. Think about that for just a second. God has no beginning. And likewise, if you are predestined, your predestination has no beginning. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to penetrate very far into that, and we're not really made to do that. But what that's designed to do, and we'll talk about this more next time, what that is designed to do, notice where this comes. This is one of the few times now, I don't think we've seen it, maybe we've seen it once or twice up to now in Romans. Paul has not used the words elect, predestined, and all that stuff. Notice where this comes in Paul's statement of Christian doctrine. This stuff about election and predestination come in a chapter in Romans devoted to your comfort. Isn't that interesting? So all the time that you fleed the Lord, all the times that you fail the Lord, all the times that you feel your heart drawn to love things more than the Lord, you're supposed to look at all of those things and you're supposed to set that against God's love for you and his predestining you before the world began, knowing all of those things about you. You remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan whom Jesus interacts with? And she leaves that interaction and she goes back into her village. And what she says is, come and see the man who may be the Messiah who told me everything I ever did. And she says that last phrase as a kind of a reason why you should go see this guy. Few of us would want to go talk to someone who knew everything we did. But the reason why that is good news for the believer is because God set his love on you, knowing everything that you ever would do. And we'll come to how you should respond to that in a second. So, one writer says this, now Christians are able to look back down the chain, as I'm encouraging you to do here, and to know that before creation itself, God foreloved them and predestined them to be justified. And a Christian can also look up the chain and know that in eternity they will know unimaginable glory in his presence. If we love God, then we are called. And if we are called, then we are foreloved. And if we are foreloved, we are predestined, justified, and soon to be glorified people. This is the specific manner in which God is conforming you to the image of his Son, which is the specific way in which he is working all things for your good. What else is there? Now, how we should respond to this. We saw what God is doing in your life today. What that means. And now, how we should respond to it. And this is in verses 31 through 39. How we should respond? By asking five questions. Five questions that all have the same answer. I'm just going to tick through some of the questions here and come up at the very end here to the question, or to the answers to the question. Verse 31. Paul wants us to ask a question about God's power. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? It often feels like people are against us. We do have enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are real. But none of those things are outside of God's power. Think about the book of Job, where Satan has to approach God to get God's permission to do the things to Job that he does. There's a lot of deep theology there and a lot of questions that are raised by that. We don't have time to get into all those things. What I want you to see there is that not even Satan can do anything outside of God's knowledge or his power. Who can be against us? Because even the worst calamities, and they are calamity, even the worst sufferings, God is working for your good. And you may not be able to see how exactly it is that you are being conformed to the image of his Son. You will seldom be able to see that until after the fact. But it does not affect the truth of the statement. You are being conformed into the image of his Son. That's the first question we're encouraged to ask. Question number two is in verse 32. It's a question about God's generosity. He who did not spare his own Son, how will he not also give us all things? Some of you in here today are suffering from a view of God as a miserly God. God is withholding from you good things. That's what you think. Or that's what you struggle with. And you wonder, if God really loved me, he would answer this prayer that I have been sincerely and fervently praying for some time. And the fact that he's not makes me wonder, is he really for me? Is he really for me? And notice how Paul answers that question here. He poses the question and he answers it by saying, not, yes, of course, get over it. You've got to try very hard to realize that God is for you. That's not how Paul answers the question. Paul answers the question by taking you back to Christ's finished work on the cross, the gospel itself. And he says, if God gave up this thing that is so valuable that nothing can stand anywhere in balance with it, all the things that you're wanting that are actually good for you are far less valuable than God has given to you already, will he not also give you the things that you really need? Do you see how that gospel logic works? He takes you not from a try very hard to control your will or your thoughts. He has you redirect your thoughts to the cross, to the value of Jesus, and in turn, how Jesus died in your place, which must mean that you're really valuable too. Right? Question number three, verse 33. Paul encourages us to ask about God's pardon. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What that means is that it is God's law. He is the judge. It is his courtroom, not your own mind. Your own conscience is not the final courtroom. Your conscience is a faculty. It is a sense perception that God has given you. Like all other sense perceptions, you can have problems with your eyes, and they can mislead you. So also your conscience. Your eyes can also lead you in the right direction. So also your conscience. At the end of the day, what matters most is who or what the sentence, the proclamation, the declaration that the person in authority makes over you. And so Paul says here, it's God's court. Who else could say anything against you? Consider God's pardon. The fourth question is in verse 34, which Paul encourages us to ask about Christ's finished work. Who is to condemn? This is the flip side of the pardon. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who was at the right hand of God. Listen, interceding for us. Have you ever wondered what Jesus is doing right now? Right now, interceding for you. Not placating an angry God. That's a false view of the Father. For God so loved you that he sent his Son. But because of God's justice, our sins have to be paid for. And so as we continue to sin, guess what? We have a mediator who intercedes for us before the Father. The suffering that you're experiencing, the challenge, the difficulty, are not because you deserve it. Not because God has this kind of retribution to you. Now you're going to get it. That's not how God's discipline works. It just never works that way. It's always restorative, remedial, medicinal. Last question Paul encourages us to ask is in verse 35. It's a question about Christ's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, the lack of basic necessities, famine, nakedness? Many of us in here are worried about our finances. Because for us, our finances equal necessities. That's how we pay for food. That's how we pay for clothes. That's how we pay for... Will those things separate us from the love of God? No, he says. He goes further. All right. So here's the summary now to these five questions. Perhaps some of the most loved verses in all the scripture. Verses 36 to 39. 37 to 39. No, in all these things, in all of these things, what things? The things that were just mentioned, the five questions. No, in all of these things, it's not just that we are conquerors, that we come out victorious on the other side. He says we are more than that. We are more than conquerors. Not because of the strength that we have in ourselves, he says, but through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nothing in your experience in your life, nor angels, nor rulers. That means no other kind of spiritual power, good or bad. Nor things present, nor things to come. That means time itself. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And if you had any question whether the thing that you're struggling with is excluded from those verses, Paul sums it up. Nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of Christ, our Lord. Seeing that what God is doing in your life today, and the challenge that you find yourself in your job, with some difficult task or project or difficult person, God is working all things for good to conform you to the image of his Son. Listen, you may fail at your task. You may fail. You may be ridiculed. You may be criticized. But God is working all things for your good to conform you to the image of his Son. And so as Christians, we can say nothing will separate us from that purpose. And so we can face whatever task it is that God has set us to. We can face whatever project it is God has called us to. Whatever difficult relationship that God has... We can face those things fearlessly. William Jenkin, who was a 17th century pastor, said, "The best things often hurt the wicked, but the godly are bettered by the worst." How many people have you seen awash in riches and fame and admiration whose apparent blessings are actually curses for them? And how many Christians, maybe you among them, have you seen stand up in the middle of their tribulation and their suffering, not on their own strength, but in the strength that the Spirit gives them, and in so doing, conquer? Sometimes we conquer by accomplishing the task. Sometimes we conquer through failure. That is the reason why Christians always win. We never lose. We may feel like it, but God is working good for you. You may need to grieve a particular failure. You may need to grieve a particular relationship. But Paul says we grieve not as those who lack hope, because God is working for your good. Thanks be to God. Almighty God, sometimes it's hard to believe that you are working for our good. And sometimes we're not satisfied with the good being conformed to your Son. Help us to love holiness more than we love success. Help us to love you more than we love anything else in our lives. And in so doing, Lord, may we have the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that is available only to those whom you have adopted. We pray this in your mighty Son's name. Amen. Amen.